want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts 17. I am not a fisherman, but because we've been talking about fishing the last couple of weeks, and we'll be talking about fishing today and next week, I have absolutely been fascinated about studying fishing. As a matter of fact, the more I study about it, the more it fascinates me, and I'll tell you why. I don't know about you, but when I was a boy growing up, fishing was still primarily a hobby. It's no longer a hobby. Fishing is big business. It is an art. It is a science. And I want to be honest with you. When I read today about how people fish for fish, I feel sorry for the fish. I mean, I want to be honest with you. Fishing used to be a sport, where the fish had pretty much an even chance with the fisherman. You know, you get into a boat, you bait the hook, you go out. Fish is under the water. You can't see the fish. He really can't see you. And it's just, you know, who's going to be better, the fisherman or the fish? Today, it's no contest. Let me tell you why. All of us are familiar with what is known as GPS. It's called Global Positioning System. It's really fascinating. It's a navigational system made up of a network of 24 satellites placed up in orbit by the United States government. GPS works in all weather conditions, every day, 24/7, all year long. And how it works really is rocket science. GPS satellites circle the Earth twice a day, very precise orbit. They transmit signal information to Earth. Then using triangulation, these signals can be used to calculate the user's exact location. Some of these golf carts now have a GPS system. And you hit the ball and you go to the ball, it will tell you to the foot how far you are from the pin. Well, what you say, you're sitting there and I know you're saying, okay, now what does all this have to do with fishing? Well, before I can answer that question, we got to talk about sonar. Do you know what sonar is? Sonar is the ability to send sound waves electronically through water to detect obstacles. That's how submarines detect if there's another submarine somewhere in their nautical area. They use sonar. It was developed in World War II. Now, are you ready for this? Fishing boats now have units that combine sonar with GPS in order to precisely locate fish in any water. You can push a button on these units, and on a screen, like a computer screen, it will tell you how deep the water is. It will tell you how warm the water is. It will tell you how hard the bottom is. And on that screen, you can see 3D images of any fish that are under your boat. The fish don't have a chance. They're doomed. Technology has caught up with them. But let me tell you why this fascinates me. The reason why all this technology is put to use is because good fishermen want to go where fish are. They don't want to waste their time going to where the fish are not. They want to go to where fish are. But that's only half the battle. Good fishermen also not only want to go where fish are, guess what? They've even figured out when fish bite. I mean, did you know that there are peak days to go fishing? Because of the new or a full moon, if there's a new moon out or a full moon out, most of the time, that is the best fishing time. Fishermen know that. I didn't know that. There's even a peak month to go fishing. By and large, June is the best fishing month of the year, at least here in the Deep South. And even within those days and within that month, there are peak times to go fishing. Because fishermen will tell you, usually within 30 minutes to an hour of sunrise or 30 minutes to an hour of sunset is when you usually get the greatest action in fishing. In other words, good fishermen always know two things. Number one, they know where fish are. And number two, they know how and when fish bite. Now, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know that we're in the middle of a series that I have called Deep Soul Fishing. Not deep sea fishing, but deep soul fishing. And for the last 2 weeks, we've talked about fishing. Last week, I talked about the fisherman. Now, today, I want to talk about the fish. We've talked about the fishing business. We've talked about being fishing buddies. Today, I want to talk about fish bites. And let me tell you what I mean by fish, because there may be some fish in this room today. Fish Are your unchurched friends, unchurched neighbors, unchurched relatives who have no personal relationship with God? That's what fish are. If you know someone in your neighborhood or someone you work with or if someone you're kin to, they have no personal relationship to God. They're unchurched. They are a fish. But before you can become an effective fisherman, you've got to understand fish and specifically fish bites. And in order to understand that, you've got to know about human fish what you already may know about real fish. You've got to understand different fish respond in different ways to bait. You throw bait into the water, this fish may bite, this fish may not. That fish may bite immediately, this fish may wait a while. That fish may never bite, that fish may bite more than one time. You really have to know how fish respond. And in the same way, when you go out here and you become a fishing buddy with Jesus, you get into your boat, you go around the lake of your neighborhood, and as God gives you opportunity, whether you're at work or school or play, you put the bait of the gospel before the fish out there, you're going to get different responses. And if you'll look here in the book of Acts, chapter 17, I want to show you the type of responses you can expect to get when you go out and become a fishing buddy with Jesus. I believe the greatest spiritual fisherman who ever lived outside of Jesus was the Apostle Paul. If anybody truly became a fisher of men, Paul did. That's what Paul, the moment Paul met Christ, he became a fisher of men. Paul was once a fish. And you talk about, now listen, he wasn't just a fish, he was a great white shark. He hated the church. He hated Christianity. He hated Christ. And then one day, walking down the Damascus Road, he met Jesus face to face. And immediately, he went from being a fish to a follower, and from a follower to a fisher of men. Now, here we are in Acts chapter 17. Let me give you the backdrop of the story. He is in a very familiar city these days. He's in the city of Athens, where the Olympics are being held. If you've been watching any of the Olympics, I'm sure that you have seen a picture of the Acropolis. This is where Paul was. He was in a place called Mars Hill. Some of you have been to Greece with me, and I've actually stood on the top of Mars Hill where Paul stood and preached this message to the people in Athens. Now, what's amazing to me is this. Even though it's been over 2,000 years since Paul preached this message here in Athens, nothing really has changed in the city of Athens. 2,000 years ago, Athens was a secular city. It was a pagan city. It was full of culture, full of beauty, full of entertainment, but totally empty of God. Same thing is true today. You go to Athens, it is a beautiful city. It is a city of rich culture. It's got entertainment coming out its ear, but it is totally empty of God. So Paul is here in the city of Athens, and a crowd has gathered together to hear Paul preach the gospel. So this fearless fisherman has cast his bait into the lake. And in this famous sermon, if you've ever read it, if you haven't, you ought to read it. In this famous sermon in Acts chapter 17, he goes all the way back to the basics. Because remember, these people are pagan. They don't have a clue about God, Jesus, the cross, salvation, nothing. So he talks about creation. He goes all the way back to Genesis. He starts with the basics. He talks about creation. Then he talks about the Creator. So far, so good. Then he talks about the Christ. And he gets to the gospel, and he tells them how Jesus, God's Son, died on a cross for their sins, was buried, and was raised from the dead. He just simply gave them the gospel. Now, look how the fish respond, beginning in verse 32 of Acts 17. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. That's response number one. Others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." Response number two. So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Now, did you notice there were three different responses to the gospel? All kinds of fish swimming in that water that day, but there were three different responses. Now, what I'm about to tell you is really, really important. There was nothing wrong with the fishermen. Most of the fish didn't bite, but there was nothing wrong with the fishermen. Paul was an expert fisherman. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, so it wasn't his fault that some of those fish didn't bite. Number two, there was nothing wrong with the bait. He simply preached the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. He simply preached the gospel. He preached how a person can have eternal life. You say, well, how do you know there was nothing wrong with the bait? Because Paul said about the gospel in Romans 1 verse 16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There was nothing wrong with the fisherman. There was nothing wrong with the bait. But the truth of the matter is, you can be filled with all the Spirit of God that God can fill you with. You can present the gospel in the most effective way known to man, but I've got news for you. Different fish are going to react and respond in different ways. Now, that shouldn't surprise you. Jesus basically told us exactly the same thing. He told a story, he told a parable about a man who sowed seed on different types of soil. Now, look up on the screen. Listen to what he said. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell among the into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus was simply telling a story about a sower that went out to sow. The sower, that's you and me. If you're a fisherman, you're a sower. The seed, that's the gospel. That's the word of God. The soil represents the different levels of receiving the message. Jesus said, when you go out and sow your seed, it's going to hit different types of soil. You're going to have different types of responses. So he goes on to explain the meaning of the parable in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now, what Jesus taught in Luke 8 is exactly what we see illustrated in Acts 17. Unchurched people, people who have no relationship with God, they may hear the same gospel that you and I hear. They may hear the same good news that you and I hear, but there will be different responses and different levels of receptivity. Now, here's what I'm going to do this morning. I want to use what Jesus taught, and I want to use what Paul saw, and I want to share with you the three basic responses you can expect from fish when you go fishing. And I want to tell you, I hope what you're going to hear this morning is going to encourage some of you to get out of your cocoon of comfort, hurdle your fence of fear, and get busy fishing. Now, let me give you the backdrop of one more thing, and then I'm going to tell you three things I want you to remember. There's a man at Southern Seminary, his name is Dr. Tom Rainer. Tom is the dean of the Billy Graham School of Church Growth and Evangelism. He's a dear friend of mine. He wrote a book I just finished reading called The Unchurched Next Door. Here's what he did. He got 15 research assistants, doctoral students. They, along with him, spent 2 years interviewing hundreds of people in all 50 states and Canada. And he wasn't talking to Billy Baptist or Peter Presbyterian or Mickey Methodist or Larry Lutheran. He was talking about unchurched people. He interviewed people in every age group, in every ethnic group. And they discovered major differences in that group on how different people would respond to the gospel. Rainer called these different responses faith stages. They go from U1, U meaning unchurched, U1 to U5. Now, I want you to look at his scale. Here's his scale. U1. These are people who are highly receptive to hearing and believing the good news. These are people who are just waiting for somebody to tell them to get saved, and they'll get saved. U2. These are people who are receptive to the gospel and the church. They're not far away from becoming a Christian, and they're ready and open to hear somebody talk about the gospel. U3. These are people who are neutral. They have no clear signs of being interested, yet they're perhaps open to discussion. Then you've got U4. These are people who are resistant to the gospel, but with no antagonistic attitude. Then you've got your U5. They are highly antagonistic and even hostile to the gospel. Now, let me tell you what I did. As I read this book and I studied these faith scales, I compared it to the response that Paul got in Athens. And I realized that you basically could put those five stages into three simple responses that Paul received in Athens. And you know what? As I got to thinking about all the times I've shared my faith and all the times I've witnessed and all the times I've sowed the seed and all the times I've cast my bait into the lake, I've gotten basically these three responses to the gospel. So if you look in your order of service, there's a little outline you can fill out. And I want to share with you today what you can expect from the fish when you go out fishing. All right? Number one, a minority of people will reject the gospel. There is a minority of people out there, they will reject the gospel. All right, now we see this group in Acts 17, verse 32. Listen to it. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Now, I called Dr. Rayner Thursday morning. I had this little theory, and I called Dr. Rayner, and I said, Tom, I said, I've got a little theory I want to ask you about. I said, I've read your book. I love your book. I said, I believe that you can basically boil your five stages down into three responses. He said, where do you get that idea? I said, well, over in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching in Athens, he interrupted me and he said, James, I think I know where you're going. He said, tell me about it. I said, well, here's my only question. I said, I know where the U1s and the U2s go. I know where the U3s go. I know where the U5s go. Those are the most resistant. How about the U4s? I said, now, they're resistant, but they're not necessarily antagonistic. He said, oh, there's no doubt about it. They would go into that very first group. He said, I just wish I had put this into my book. So let me go back and talk to you just very quickly about the U4s and the U5s. Because some of you may know somebody that falls into this category. You remember who the U5s were? They're the people we fear the most. And for some reason, we believe that the vast majority of people out there are U5s. Who are they? U5s are the ones who are resistant, and they're even antagonistic toward the gospel. They're resistant and even they're just antagonistic toward the gospel. For example, you've got a next-door neighbor, let's say, or someone you work with. Maybe they're an atheist or they're an agnostic. And, I mean, you try to talk to them, they just stop you right there. I don't believe in that junk. I don't want to hear it. It offends me that you want to talk to me about it. These are the door slammers, okay? And there's some out there. They're highly antagonistic. They'll make fun. They just won't listen. Now, let me tell you what the devil's done with us. He has convinced us that the vast majority of people are in that category. And that's why so many of us are afraid to go fishing. We're afraid to share our faith. We're afraid to throw the bait out because we think most people are mean-spirited. Most people are antagonistic. Most people are easily offended. And they're going to absolutely shut us off. Let me give you the good news about these people. Of the 160 million unchurched people in America, are you ready for this? They account for only 5% of the unchurched. In other words, if you just went out here randomly and just started knocking on doors, only one time out of 20 are you going to find someone that's not only resistant to the gospel, they are antagonistic to the gospel. And you know what? In my experience, I found even fewer than that. I've had very few people just shut me off, be rude, be ugly, and not even listen at all. Well, the U4s fall into this category as well. Remember the U4s? Here's the U4s. They're resistant to the gospel, but they don't have an antagonistic attitude. In other words, they're not going to listen to the gospel. They're not going to listen to you, but they won't be belligerent about it. For example, you might try to share one of these people and they'll say, look, that's just really not for me. I'm glad that's good for you, but I'm just really not interested in hearing that. They won't be ugly. They won't be mean. They won't slam a door in your face, but they're just really not interested. Let me tell you something about these people. Did you know, listen to this, this will blow your mind. Did you know that over one half of these people believe in life after death? And listen to this. 62% of these people would come to church if somebody invited them. Did you hear that? 6 out of 10 of these people who say, I'm not interested, don't want to hear it, don't want to be ugly, but I'm not interested. 6 out of 10, though, would come to church if somebody would just invite them. Now, these people only make up 21% of the population. That means you're going to encounter only one of these people one time out of 5.
You put the two groups together, they only make up 26% of the unchurched population. So at worst, when you go out here and you fish, you go out here and sow your seed, only one time out of four is someone just going to out and out reject the gospel, either antagonistically or in a way that is not antagonistic. Now, before I move on, don't get the idea that I'm saying to you, if you find a U4 or a U5, tell them to get lost. By the way, you have to tell them to get lost. They are lost. Because before I go any further, let me remind you of something. The man that preached that message on Mars Hill at one time was a U5. You talking about antagonistic to the gospel? He hated Christ. He hated the church. He despised Christianity. He was a U5 until he met Jesus. He wasn't just a fish. He was a great white shark. He wouldn't take the bait. He would devour the fishermen. But here's what I want to tell you. Even a U5 can be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to remember this. When you go out there today, only a minority are just going to out and out reject the gospel. That's response number one. Well, let's look at response number two. That leads to my second point. Most people will respect the gospel. If you're taking notes, that's the second point. Most people will respect the gospel. A minority will reject the gospel, but most people will respect the gospel. Now look at the second response in verse 32. But others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." Now their response was totally neutral. Were they ready to receive the gospel? No. Were they ready to accept Christ? No way. But they were curious about the gospel. They said, "You know what? We don't believe anything you've told us. We're not sold on it at all. We're not buying what you're selling, but we would love to hear more about this matter." You remember the U3s? The U3s are people who are neutral with no clear signs of being interested, but they're open to discussion. They are right in the middle of the street. They're not resistant to the gospel, but they're really not interested in the gospel. I'm reminded of a man that was doing a survey one time on a street corner in New York City. And he stopped a man and he said, "Sir, I'm taking a survey." He said, "Do you know what the two greatest problems are in America?" The man said, "I don't know and I don't care." He said, "You got both of them, ignorance and apathy." Now, that was the problem. That's the problem with the U3s. That's their two major problems. They don't understand the gospel and they really don't care about the gospel, but they're not offended by the gospel. Now, listen carefully. These people represent the largest segment of the unchurched in America. 36% of the people who are unchurched fall into this category. Let me tell you what that means. There are 57 million people in America who are neutral toward the gospel. They're not really interested in the gospel, but they are open to discussion. Now, here's the amazing thing. These people Tom Rainer found out, these people respect the church. They respect the ministers. They respect Christians. You ready for this? 86% of them would come to church if somebody just invited them. 86% would come to church if somebody just invited them. I find that amazing. 83% of them believe in heaven. 70% of them believe in hell. They are concerned about where they're going to spend eternity. I got to thinking about this group. God gave me the privilege and has given me the privilege. I have literally traveled around the world, as many of you know. And in my travels around the world, folks, I've witnessed to everybody. I've witnessed to Hindus. I've witnessed to Buddhists. I've witnessed to Jews. I've witnessed to Muslims. You name it, I have witnessed to them. Can I be honest with you? I have led very few of them to Jesus Christ. Very, 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 very few. But almost without exception, the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Hindu, almost without exception, all of them showed respect for the gospel and they wanted to hear me share with them what I believed about Jesus Christ. And that's what you're going to find when you go out and fish. Yeah, there's a minority that will reject the gospel, but most people will respect the gospel. And that ought to be a great encouragement to you to get out here and fish. But that leads me to that third group. There's a minority They're going to reject the gospel. Most people are going to respect the gospel, but now watch this. Many people will respond to the gospel. Because look at the third response now in verse 34. Paul said, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Now, it's pretty obvious that this group includes the U1s and the U2s. Remember the U2s? The U2s are those who are receptive to the gospel and receptive to the church. As a matter of fact, Tom told me the other day, he said, James, according to our research, most of these people would become a Christian within 1 year if there was just a consistent, encouraging, loving witness that continued to give them spiritual attention. Now, let me give you some more good news about the U2s. The U2s represent the second largest group in the unchurched America. There are 43 million of these people in the United States of America. Listen to this. 43 million people. 43 million. Who, if somebody would just come along and begin to share a loving witness with them, within 1 year's time would give their heart to Jesus Christ. 95% of them believe in heaven. 80% of them believe in hell. And these are the people who every day are getting closer and closer and closer and closer to receiving Jesus Christ. They're just out there waiting on fishermen. They're just out there waiting on fishing buddies to get out there and fish for them. And then you've got the U1s. Remember who they are? They are highly receptive to hearing and believing the good news. Listen to this. There are 17 million of these people in America. One out of every 10 unchurched person in America is ready to receive Christ. They're just waiting on somebody to share the gospel. They're just waiting on somebody to talk to them about Christ. Now listen to this. This is so encouraging to me. 62% of the U4 said, we'll come to church if you'll invite us. 86% of the U3 said, we'll come to church if you'll just invite us. 97% of the U1s and the U2s said, we would come to church if somebody would just invite us. So let me put all of this another way. Are you ready? There are 60 million people right now in the United States that are not only willing to talk to somebody about Jesus, they're wanting to talk to somebody about Jesus because they are interested in where they're going to spend eternity. More than one out of three people who never go to church are not only ready to come to church, they are ready to come to Christ if, go back to last week, if we'll just involve ourselves in cultivating their relationship, invest ourselves in building their friendship, and then invite them to come to our fellowship. Now let me tell you why fish bites are so important. It is so easy, and I do this. I have to fight this, and if you don't have to fight it, something's wrong with you. It is so easy to look at our secular culture and our secular city and our secular state and our secular neighborhoods and our secular schools, and our secular society. And it's so easy to think, there's very few fish out there waiting to bite. I'm wasting my time. Most people are not going to listen to me. Most people are not going to be interested. And I want to show you a verse of Scripture that God brought to me just before I finished dictating my message on Thursday. Hadn't even thought about it. God brought this message to me. It's in the very next chapter of the book of Acts. Paul was in Corinth. Now he's gone from Athens. He left there. He's gone to Corinth. Corinth, once again, one of the most secular pagan cities in the ancient world. You know what they were famous for, Corinth? You ready for this? They were famous for temple prostitutes. They were the Las Vegas of the biblical world. Paul's in Corinth. And I'm sure Paul felt just like he felt in Athens. Lord, I don't know why you bring me to places like this. They're not going to listen to me in Athens. They're not going to listen to me in Corinth. They're secular. They're pagan. They're godless. I mean, their number one claim to fame, for God's sakes, is religious prostitution. They're not going to listen to me. And look at what God said to Paul in verse 9 and 10 of Acts 18. Listen. Do not be afraid any longer. but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. Now look at this last word. Look at this. For I have many people in this city. Did you hear what he said to Paul? Paul, don't get discouraged. Paul, I know you can't see them. Paul, I know you don't know where they are. I know you don't even know where they live. I know that, Paul, but Paul, listen to me. There are many people in this pagan city that belong to me, and there are many people in this city that are going to receive Jesus Christ. Just go fish. I'm here to tell you today, God is telling Cross Point, I have many people in Duluth. I have many people in Suwannee. I have many people in Cumming. I have many people in Alpharetta. I have many people in Lawrenceville. I have many people in Sugar Hill. I have many people in Decula. I have many people in Snellville. I have many people in Stone Mountain. They are out there. I remind you again, 82% of all of the unchurched, all of them from the U1s to the U5s, 82% of them as a whole said, we will come to church if somebody would just invite us. 130 million people in America waiting on somebody to invite them. Now, I want you to write something down. Whether you're taking notes or down, I want you to write down two words, or one word and one number. I want you to write down September the 12th. Now, a lot of you know what that is. Some of you don't. September the 12th is our grand opening. We just kind of had a soft one. We don't even have anything in place here yet. September the 12th, we hope to have all the glitches and hitches worked out. That is going to be our grand opening. I want you to do what I'm going to do. I want you to invite someone, and hopefully someone not in church. I want you to invite some unchurched person to be here on September the 12th. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, and I'm going to agree with you. You say, Pastor, now if I go out there and fish, you're telling me there's some bass out there. Yep. You're telling me that there's some catfish out there. Yeah. And there's some grouper out there. Oh, yeah. Flounder. Yeah, man. But there's also some great whites out there. Oh, yeah, there's some great whites out there. Bite your head off. And there's also some barracuda. Yeah, there's some barracuda out there. Well, there's also some jellyfish out there. Yep, there's some jellyfish out there. But listen to what I'm telling you. Please hear me. Don't let the fish that won't bite keep you from fishing for the fish that will bite. Did you hear me? Don't let the fish that won't bite, they're a minority anyway. Don't let the fish that won't bite keep you from fishing for the fish that will bite. Every fish deserves the chance to at least see the bait. So I close with this. In Dr. Rayner's book, there's a letter from a businessman from New York City that will bring my point home better than anything else I could say. It is a letter from a man who at one time was at almost the lowest of the faith stages. He identified himself as a U4. Here's what he wrote. Hey, Tom, I just finished reading the material on the U4s. Boy, could I identify with those people. I was a U4 just about 5 years ago. I never was antagonistic toward the church and Christians, but I was resistant to anyone trying to convert me. I look back on those years, and the best way I can describe it is that I was in a time of fog. I didn't think or see much clearly in those days. Most of the time, religious matters were just not at the top of my agenda, but they were kind of hanging in my conscience. I guess the Holy Spirit was trying to get my attention. Now listen to this next paragraph. The most amazing thing about that period in my life is that I can't recall one person over several years who ever said anything to me about Jesus or even the church. I had Christian neighbors who never opened their mouths. I had Christian co-workers just two offices down from mine, never a word from them. Looking back now, I think I would have welcomed a word from a Christian. I didn't know it at the time, but I was hurting deep inside, and I probably would have put on some act of bravado to let people know I didn't need God as a crutch, but I still would have loved to have heard something from a Christian. I guess I moved to a more neutral position, what you would call a U3, after watching a Billy Graham crusade on television. I bet if someone invited me to church then, I would have gone. Well, Tom, you know the rest of my story. I finally visited a dynamic church in town and became even more receptive to the gospel. Finally, someone from the church asked me to lunch. Mike, who is now my best friend, shared with me how to accept Christ. A few months later, I did pray to receive Christ. Do hear what I'm saying. I had to go to church before someone talked to me one-on-one. For the first 42 years of my life, no one witnessed to me. No one invited me to church. No one. I pray I will never make that mistake. You know the mistake of keeping my mouth shut. No, it's more than a mistake. It's a sin. Tom, I pray that God will open some mouths that are sinfully shut. Now listen to this. This breaks my heart. If I had to depend on most Christians in America for hearing the good news, I guess I would still be hell-bound. Please let your readers know that most of the unchurched people out there would welcome a word from a Christian. Please tell them before it's too late for some. Well, thanks, David. But I don't have to tell them. You just did. Cross Point, we're in the fishing business. Jesus needs fishing buddies. There are a lot of fish out there, 130 million of them, ready to take some bait. Let's go fish. Would you bow your heads with me?